So we've been talking about, last week we started talking about our ability that God's given us called an imagination. Imagination is most of the time looked at as being bad because people let their minds run wild, or, you know, children have very vivid imaginations, and which is very healthy for a child to have. Matter of fact, one of the problems with our modern age of technology is that children are losing the ability to have imaginations because they see the visual in front of them all the time. They're always on an iPad, an iPhone, you know, TV, whatever, and it actually stops their ability to develop their imagination because the iPad does everything for them. The visual is presented for them. And so imagination is a very powerful thing, and something that should be encouraged in children to a point. I mean, if they have imaginary friends, you know, I'm not real crazy about that. But, you know, if your child has to ask permission from his imaginary friend every time he answers you, then there could be a little bit of a problem here. And I don't know. But The ability to imagine is a gift from God. God gave us the ability to imagine. God gave us a photographic and a video type mind. Matter of fact, in talking about communication, when I'm doing premarital counseling, things like that, and I'm teaching on communication, how to communicate with your partner, I teach mostly on discovering how your partner processes information. It's not just about your ability to talk. It's about your ability to talk in a way that they're able to process and receive. And that would get rid of a lot of arguments if we could just stop and do that. I've had people sit in my office just at each other, you know. And I'm sure none of you have ever done this, but just at each other and screaming and yelling, and I mean, just and a lot of times I just sit there and listen, because at the time I'm the only one listening. So I just sit there and listen. I'm actually hearing what they're saying, and 9 times out of 10 they're both saying the same thing. It's just that the way they process information hasn't merged yet. And so they're wanting the same thing. It's just they can't come to a place of understanding the other person because it's not being communicated in a way that they're able to receive it. And the three ways I talk about that is, majors would probably just get sideways with me about the things I come up with, but I call it, one of them I call is the snapshot, because we're so visual. The snapshot. Snapshot is a person that lives in the moment. And they take pictures all the time. When you're talking to them, they're taking pictures. When they're photographing their day, and they live in that moment. You know, they don't live in tomorrow. They live in that moment. They're the people that will drive you out of your mind when they're looking at photo albums. Because it takes them 30 minutes to look at one page. You know, they study every expression on the people's faces, and you know, and so that's one type of person. When you're talking to somebody that lives in the moment, you have to communicate that with them. And most of the time, those type of people are sentimental. And so, if you really want to communicate with them, you have to find things they connect with. And you have to communicate with them and things that they connect with. Jesus did that all the time. He used illustrations and things to help people connect. Another one is what I call streaming video. And they're the people that are always around the next curve. They don't live in the moment. They're always out ahead. They're always going forward. And if you communicate with those people, if you stutter, you've lost them. Because they're already out ahead of you. Matter of fact, they're the people that get impatient when you're trying to explain something to them. They've already processed it, they're done, they're gone, and they're wondering why you're still talking. They process information real fast, and they've already looked at it from 5 different angles by the time you get done talking about it, and they're done. And when you want to talk about it again, it's like, you know, I've actually seen these people do this. You know, they'll be talking to somebody and their hand will be doing like this. What are they doing? They're saying, come on, come on. Spit it out. Just give me the information. You know, they're not the kind of people that enjoy in-depth, long conversations. They enjoy somebody just throwing the information at them and they're gone. And then there's other person that I call the box. Has nothing to do with video whatsoever, but I call it the box. And that person has to arrange everything that they process in their life, everything they talk about. When you're talking to them, if you mess up their box, they have no idea what you're saying. Because you done got everything out of order. And if you don't put it back in order, you're not going to be able to communicate with them. You might be on point number 5, and if you jump from point 2 to point 4, they're still back at 2. It don't matter how much you talk, they're still back at point number 2. And when you get done talking, they go back to point number 2 and start all over again. Why? Because that's where they stopped. That's where they stopped processing information. And so they can't see what you're saying. They can't put it in order. And you have to give it to them in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 or else they're not going to be able to understand what you're communicating. And so you have to communicate with them in that way. The streaming video people and the box people many times have a really hard time communicating. Because streaming video people have a tendency to shotgun effect their conversations because their mind's moving, and so they're giving you details of 3 or 4 different things at one time. You're supposed to assemble it in your mind. And if you're not able to do that, then there's frustration and there's usually arguments. And so our minds are very video-oriented. They're very visual-oriented. Matter of fact, everything about our minds, everything about our thinking is visual. If you can put something in a visual form, you won't forget it. Okay? I have a really hard time remembering names. I don't know if you've noticed that around here, but sometimes it's just gone, you know? I'll look at you and say, hey, might have known you for years, but right today your name is Hay. But I never forget a face. I see people all the time, and I'll tell Betty, I say, I know them from somewhere. You know, I see faces, and it downloads. I take pictures, and it's there. It's like keys. How many of you have to number or color coordinate your keys in order to know which one it is? The way I know what key it is the shape of the pattern. When I look at it, I memorize the patterns of every key, and I know exactly what that key goes to because I know the pattern. I've taken a picture, and so I have the picture in my mind, and I know what key that is because it's in my mind. See? And so everything we do is visual. Matter of fact, in prisons, they have to carry shields on their keys because there are certain prisoners that have such a good photographic mind that if they see that key to their cell, they can actually reproduce that and make a key to open their cell. I'm not even close to being that good. But I can memorize the patterns. So understanding the visual nature of our brains, it's either going to be a advantage and a tool to help you, or it's going to be something that's going to destroy you. What we do with our imagination, what we allow and do with the visual part of our minds will either make us successful or will make us unsuccessful, one or the other. If we allow our minds to just run rampant and things feel them that aren't productive, that's exactly what you're going to have. And so whatever you're able to visualize in your mind is what ends up happening in your life. I want us to look this morning at Romans chapter 1, verse 21. We left off with this last week. It says, because that when they knew when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. In the old King James Version, it says, uses imaginations. And remember, the word imagination is also used for the word conceiving. In other words, what you're able to imagine is what you imagine is what you conceive in your heart, and it's what you'll end up bringing forth. And so they become vain in their imaginations and foolish, and their foolish heart was darkened. In the Amplified Bible, it explains this like this: but instead they become futile and godless in their thinking, with vain imaginings, foolish reasoning, and stupid speculations, and their senseless minds were darkened. The things that you allow to fill your mind will either enlighten you or darken you, one or the other. If you have vain imaginations, if you allow vain imaginations to run in your mind, before long you're going to start believing those vain imaginations. Matter of fact, you can imagine something about somebody long enough, whether there's any fact or truth, and before long, it's going to be truth to you, even if it's not truth. Yeah. All you have to do is let an imagination be planted in your mind and not clear it up. And next thing you know, you don't like that person, and you don't have any facts of why you don't like that person. You just simply don't like them. Well, it's because a vain imagination got planted in your mind. And so that vain imagination began to run rampant and run wild with you, and facts were not associated with imagination. So God has given us this amazing ability to see and picture in our minds the things of life, and He made that for Himself. Because He wants to download His visions, His ways, and His thoughts into our mind, and He wants to show us, like, look, Jesus even said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I mean, if Jesus operated that way, then I guess we should. See, He had yielded His imagination to the Father, and the Father was able to impart and implant and so to speak, show a movie of what He wanted Him to do in His mind. He saw it before it happened. And so He was able to process that, and He was able to accomplish it. But vain imagination is the negative side of imagination. Vain imaginations will destroy you if you allow them to be part of your mind. And, you know, what you fill your mind with will become what you are. Amen. The imagining, the visions, the movies that you allow to play in your mind is what you will end up becoming. Okay? We have to discipline our minds and turn it over to Holy Spirit. When God wants to speak to you, a lot of times He'll give you a visual. Because that's how we're made. He created us, so I kind of think He knows how we operate and how we work. As I talked last Sunday, how you see yourself is how you will present yourself. Okay? God spoke to me, the Holy Spirit spoke to me something here a while back that I still do not understand. But it was a very strong word that He spoke to me. He said, how can you sit at the tables of kings when you act like a pauper? Wow. How can you sit at the tables of kings when you act like a pauper? And I didn't understand that. I thought, wow, you know, at first. And then I began to realize that God was trying to speak to me and say that you need to see yourself for what I've called you to be and not what you see yourself as. Not what this world says you are. But you need to be able to see yourself. See, somebody that sees themselves as somebody that can sit at tables of kings will conduct themselves as a king. But somebody that sees themselves as a pauper will go sit down at a king's table and conduct themselves as a pauper and just simply be in an embarrassment. You know, a lot of us have this saying that you know, well, I'm my own person. that can be a real detriment to you, because you being your own person could be what's keeping you from being able to excel. It doesn't mean that that's who you need to be. You know, I say whatever I think because I'm my own person. Well, no, you say whatever you think because you're undisciplined. Don't excuse yourself. You have the ability to determine what comes out of your mouth. If foolishness comes out of your mouth, then that's what people are going to see you as, is foolish. If wisdom comes out of your mouth, then people are going to say, wow, they're wise. Okay? Now you can say, well, I'm just my own person. I'll say whatever I want. Well, yes, you can. But how you present yourself is how you see yourself. So you've got to be able to get the picture that God wants created in your mind. You got to let Him download that and replace the vain imaginations. Okay, I'm trying not to give you the shotgun effect here, because I'm trying to stay focused, because there's so much that needs to be covered on this that I'm not going to have time for, and so I want to just stay focused. We talked about that last Sunday, about how we see ourselves, how we present ourselves, and that means the presence of God. When you walk in the presence of God, if you see yourself as accepted before God, then you're going to be able to progress in the presence of God. If you see yourself as rejected because you don't feel like you measure up in the presence of God, you're never going to be able to get there. You're going to be frustrated, and you're going to feel unwelcome. You're going to feel rejected, and you're not going to be able to progress. Why? Because it's the view you have of yourself. When the Bible says that we can enter into the holy, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9, I think it is, it says that we can enter into the holy of holies by a new and living way, which is through His blood. We have access into the very holy place. If you see yourself as that, then you won't have any problems connecting with God. But if you don't see yourself like that, you're never going to be able to connect with God. One of the frustrations I have a lot of times as a pastor is people coming to church and then going around telling everybody, I went to that church and I felt rejected. You know who rejected? That person. It don't matter if you could put them on a throne and carry them up front, and they would still say they were rejected by somebody. Why? Because that's how they see themselves. If you walk into a room and the first thing you feel is intimidated, it's because that's how you see yourself. You see yourself as unworthy. You already have in your mind they're not going to like you. They're not going to accept you. And so you pre-establish that and you make it come to pass. But if you already are confident in who you are in God and you walk into a room, it's not going to matter to you what people are thinking in that place, because you're already established. And when you leave there, you'll be saying, man, those are the friendliest people. You know why? Because you were friendly. You tell this is a frustration that I've dealt with for years. It's very upsetting trying to get across to people. I mean, there have been people come in here and I've tried to talk to them. You say, good morning. When they walk in the door, they got the look on their face, don't talk to me. Don't bother me. And so what's the average person going to do? Not going to bother them. Who wants to be bit by a rabid dog? When a dog is snarling, you do not stick your hand toward its mouth. So when you walk in with the attitude, don't speak to me, on your face, written all over you, they're not going to speak to you. And then if you leave and say, you know, nobody spoke to me, look in a mirror. How you see yourself is how you present yourself. Okay? All this stuff is on the inside. Okay? It's on the inside. A confident person won't pay attention to stuff like that. Why? Because they don't see why anybody would act that way. You ought to have the attitude, well, I don't know why anybody wouldn't like me. Yeah. I used to have a say, I've lost some of this, the confidence I've had all my life. It went down the tube for a while. I had to really fight to get it back. But I used to tell Sister Betty, she's the shy one. And so when we'd go somewhere new, she would be really comfortable staying right behind me and matching step for step, she always felt uncomfortable with that. I never did. And I'd tell her, I'd say, honey, just walk in like you own the place. Just walk in like you own the place. If you know what you're talking about and act like you know what you're talking about, people are going to believe that you know what you're talking about. Now, I want to ask you something. What if we took that same persona that I just talked about, and what if we put that into our Christian lives? Where when you talk about Jesus, you don't talk like you're a persecuted, insecure person. But when you talk about Jesus, you talk about Him like He is the greatest thing that ever happened, and you know that it's true and there's no doubt whatsoever. You know what's going to happen? People are going to listen to you. They're going to pay attention to what you have to say. Why? Because confidence is attractive. What was it that impressed them about Jesus? When Jesus talked, they said, wow, He talks as one who has authority and not as the scribes and Pharisees. What was they talking about? They were talking about the fact that when Jesus said something, there was no question in His voice. It was absolute matter of fact, and He did not have any insecurity whatsoever. He talked as one that had authority about what He was talking about. We have allowed the world to create the image for us of what American Christian is supposed to be. We need to tear down that image, get rid of it, and go back to the Word of God and say, okay, what is a real child of God supposed to be? What does a real child of God, how do they act? How do they present themselves? You know, when the disciples were called before the chief priests and all them, and they were commanded not to speak in this name Jesus again, and stuff, and the disciples just simply answered them, you can say whatever you want to. This is out of 3 Timothy. Interpretation. You can say whatever you want to say to us. You can threaten us however you want to threaten us. But we know who we are, and we know who Jesus is, and we're going to continue to talk about who Jesus is because we know Him. We know who He is. They could get nowhere with Him. Why? Because they were absolutely convinced of who Jesus was. He was the Christ, and you can't make us think anything else. They were so convincing that it scared the Pharisees. I mean, they were afraid of them. Why? Because they were afraid of them because of the fact that they talked with confidence. You want an up-to-date visual of that? Up-to-date visual of somebody that is presenting themselves in that way? I'm going to say a name and y'all are going to just, some of you are going to go, oh, some of you are going to go, yeah, Donald Trump. He gets up and gives speeches. He doesn't even have teleprompters. Says some of the craziest stuff sometimes. And yet, he is way ahead. You know why? Because he talks like he knows what he's talking about. He's not worried about public opinion. He's not worried about popularity. He's presenting himself as somebody that's in charge and in control. That's why people are so attracted to him. I don't care what your opinion is of Donald Trump, okay? Don't come share it with me after church. I really could care less, okay? I have no prophetic inside of whether he's going to be the president or not. I just know that I have so enjoyed watching somebody shake up the political correctness. Whether he amounts to anything or not, he has stirred up the nest. And he's plucking all the cushion out of it, and all the politicians are starting to feel a whole lot of thorns. And I love that part of it, okay? But the reason he's doing that, the reason he's successful, is because he gets up and when he speaks absolute. He could say the sky is pink and the majority of people would believe him. Why? Because of the way he says it. We've got to get this back. I am so far off my notes. We've got to regain this as children of God. We've got to get this confidence back of who we are, who Jesus is. He is not somebody that's going to give up on us. Just because America, there's people in America that are trying to abolish Him, doesn't mean they can't abolish Him. They've never been able to do it in communism. They've never been able to do it in any religious or government takeover. Matter of fact, the gospel always ends up emerging victorious no matter what they try to do. Why? Because you can't change a person that absolutely knows the truth. Watchman Nee, when the communists took over China, Watchman Nee was arrested. And they tortured him daily. He was in prison for years and years and years. I forget how many years. He was 20-some years or something like that. Matter of fact, once they arrested him, he never got out of prison. He died in prison. Very influential, very powerful speaker, very influential. You can still read his works today. And Watchman Nee, they would torture him every day. Now ask yourself a question. The man never killed anybody. He never tried to lead a coup against the government. Never did anything like that. And yet they imprisoned him and tortured him. And what was their goal? Their goal was to get him to denounce his relationship and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And yet in all those years, they never got anywhere with Watchman Nee. Matter of fact, after a full day of torture and abuse, they would drag him back. The other prisoners is one that gave this witness. They would drag him back to his cell in the evening. And the other prisoners would say that in a few moments, they would hear that deep baritone voice begin to sing the gospel hymns of the church. And the singing would fill all the prison cells as Watchman Nee sit in his cell, praising and worshiping God, even though he was being abused daily because of his confession, Jesus Christ. I'm talking about people that know who they are, they know who God is, they have a relationship with Him, and they can't be shaken because they have already got in their mind established the image of who they are. If you don't have an image established of who you are in Christ, if you don't have that picture established in your mind, then it's going to be easy for the devil to overthrow you. When troubles come, it'll overthrow you. When things come against you, it'll cause you to question. But if it's absolute in your mind, there's absolutely no way. If you can be effective in this world just simply by being confident, just by using the frail things of this world, how much greater can we be if we know who we are and we know what we're talking about? When I go to foreign countries, I don't go there representing America. I don't go there. I go there representing Jesus Christ, and I preach Jesus to them. I don't have question in my voice. I don't wonder if He's real. I don't wonder if He's going to do what I've asked Him to do or what He's told me to do. I go there and I speak with authority and I speak with confidence. Who's with me on that first trip to India? I think Brother Steve was. I taught for 2 or 3 days in a pastor's conference. I've told you the story, but it's my story and I get to tell it. I taught for 2 or 3 days in a pastor's conference on authority, on the authority of the believer over the devil, standing with authority, not being pushed around by him, but speaking with authority, and not arguing with him, because in a lot of countries like that, they'll argue with demons. If a person demon possessed, they'll debate with them and talk to them and all that kind of stuff. And I told them, don't talk to them, don't debate with them, cast them out. Like Jesus did, be quiet and come out. And so I taught on that 2 or 3 days. And on the final day, it's the first time I ever met Dr. Benjamin. On the final day of the pastor's conference, the big meetings at night was starting that night. We were going to do big services at night. It's starting that night. And Dr. Benjamin gets up and talks about this is a great teaching that Reverend Snyder has been giving us. This is and all this. And then he turned to me and he said, and possibly Reverend Snyder will demonstrate this for us. And just stood there staring at me, challenging me. I mean, you could see it in his eye. He was saying, buddy, you better have the goods. And I just looked at him, I said, tonight. Very confident. I mean, I said that with the utmost confidence. Inside, I was thinking, oh God, what have I got myself into? But on the outside, I was very confident tonight. The inside, I was thinking, when I get back to my room, I am going to cry out to God. That night, we get there. But I had in my heart, it was established. I saw myself as in Christ. I have authority. I know who I am. We get there that night, and during the singing, one of the pastors comes dragging a woman by the hair of the head. He had her by the hair of the head, dragging her, and she was manifesting demonically. And he drug her in this big meeting, thousands of people there, and he drug her all the way to the front, pushed her out in front of the platform, and stepped back and did this, looking right at me. Like, here's your chance, buddy. You've been teaching it, now show it. And she's demonically, matter of fact, by this time, she's got her hands up and she's literally choking herself. Her thumbs are buried in her throat and she's literally choking herself to death, you know? And I stepped forward on the front of the platform. They told me not to get off the platform because people just, you know, rush you because they want to be prayed for. And so I stepped to the front of the platform and pointed at her, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to stop. That's all I did. The rest of the team that was with me was standing there with me. We began to command that demon to stop. When we said that, she stopped choking herself and sat straight down on the ground. Just went straight down. And when the pastors saw that, they started making a chain of hands. They started grabbing each other's hands, and they made a big circle around her to keep the people back. And when I saw them do that, you might as well just took gasoline and stuck a light to it. I mean, it ignited in me. And I jumped off that platform. It was really tall. I thought I was a youngster. I jumped off, I forget how tall it was, 4 or 5 feet, and I jumped off that thing. When I hit the ground, it jarred me from my toes all the way to my head. I thought it compacted me. I thought, God, you're going to have to raise me up before I could even move. It hurt. I mean, my enthusiasm overcome me. And I jumped off that platform. I used to do that stuff when I was younger. But I jumped off that platform and it was like that. And I just stood there vibrating. And I run out there and the rest of the team come down. Everybody was with me. We just come down and started praying for her and commanding that spirit to come out of her. And in a few minutes, she was delivered and set free. And they got to see a visual of the authority. See, I'd talked about it. I'd presented it in word, but they had no visual. But they got to see a visual that was imprinted in their mind. I want you to know something. From that night on, those preachers and everyone around there, they did not see themselves as having a wrestle with demons. They saw themselves as speaking to them with authority and commanding them to come out, and they had to obey. Yeah. Whenever we'd pray for people, every time they'd get to me, they'd start manifesting. Those that were demon possessed, they'd start manifesting. And they would start screaming at me, and I would just say, shut up and come out of them. I'm not supposed to say that, are you? Some of you parents are going to get on to me. Be quiet and come out of them. My little four-year-old grandson, the other day a mom said something that his mom has told him not to say. Wasn't a bad word, but he told him not to say. And he said, you really shouldn't talk like that. It's very crude. She said, I'm a mom. I'll say whatever I want to say. He said, well, I guess you can, but you won't be close to Jesus. She looked at him and said, I want you to know. She's arguing with a four-year-old kid. Five-year-old, however old he is. And she said, I want you to know I am close to Jesus. He said, not talking like that, you ain't. I know some of you parents is, you know, don't want me to say stuff like that. So I'll say, tell them to be quiet and come out of them. We were in the thousands of people there, you know, in this one meeting, and people coming through, and one of Dr. Benjamin's sons was helping me pray. And when they'd come to us, they'd start manifesting, and I'd command them to come out, and they would always start screaming at me in their language. And I would just simply say, shut, be quiet, and come out of them. That ain't what I said there. I was mean with them. And I said, be quiet and come out of them. And they would just drop down. Some of them just looked like they were dead, looked like you shot them. I mean, they just, boom, and just lifeless. And they would grab them by the arms and drag them off to the side. And after the service, Dr. Benjamin's son said, I am just amazed. I said, what? He said, they were arguing with you. And I said, who's arguing with me? He said, the people. You would say, come out. And they were yelling at you saying, I will not come out. I don't have to come out. So I didn't understand their language, you know, which I could care less. That just shows you the devil knows all languages. And he said, you would say, be quiet and come out. And he said, they would come out. And I said, that's because we have authority. That's who we are. We're not here to argue. We're not here to wonder if it's going to work. We're just here to represent the Word of God, to speak the Word and to speak His name. Okay? So you have to see yourself in that position. You can't see yourself as a loser and be a winner. You can't see yourself as being defeated and be victorious. You have to see yourself as somebody that is empowered by God. You know, I shared a couple of weeks ago, during some of the roughest financial times that we've been in, that God told me to go to Rwanda and buy that property and build that church. I mean, at the time, we were broker than the Ten Commandments. We had nothing. We were struggling to pay payments. I was working, paying a lot of the bills here by myself as a pastor. I mean, I was paying this secretary's salary most weeks. I was paying the janitorial. I was putting that money in myself to keep things moving. Plus, I had a church over in Lampe that was costing me $1,300 a month. This church wasn't paying for that. It cost me $1,300 a month to keep the bills paid and keep the doors open there. Plus, we had all the missions going. And plus, we had a $17,000 deficit here at this church that we couldn't seem to get paid off. And we were struggling financially. Right in the middle of all that, God tells me, go to Rwanda, buy property, and build a church. It's like, can't we pay some bills here first? See, God didn't see it as impossible. God doesn't have a visual of it being impossible. God has an image of it being possible. He's already seen it accomplished. And in maybe just a little bit of a snarky attitude, I don't know. You know, I'd rather call it just authoritative. But I simply held my hand up like this and I said, God, you put the money in my hand and I'll go. 2 weeks later, I told him I needed $15,000 to buy a piece of property there. And I said, you put $15,000 in my hand, I'll go. 2 weeks later, $15,000 in cash was put in my hand for Rwanda to go. And I looked at Sister Betty and I said, looks like we're going to Rwanda. We couldn't even hardly pay the bills. We couldn't afford to hardly put gas in the car. And we're going to Rwanda to buy property and build a church. Why? Because that's how God sees us. God did not see us as broke. We saw ourselves as broke. God didn't see us as being helpless. We saw ourselves as being helpless. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of us feeling like we couldn't do anything, God says, oh, by the way, I want you to go to Rwanda and buy property and build a church. Come on, somebody. See, it wasn't God's image that we were having trouble with. It was our image that we was having trouble with. We didn't have the money, but God had the money. I mean, right in the middle of all that, pretty much the amount we needed to pay off the deficit here at the church was put in my hand to go to Rwanda. Now, that'll test your commitment. See, God showed me, the reason I did that is God showed me a vision one time. I was complaining. I called it praying, but I was complaining. And I spent about an hour complaining because all the things God had showed me He wanted me to do, the visions He'd given me, things He'd told me that He wanted me to do, I didn't have the money. And there was no money coming in for it. And it just seemed like we were just stalled out. Nothing was happening. And I'd been complaining for about an hour and I left my office headed down the road. Sometimes I just have to walk. And so I took off down the road walking and praying. And I was praying. And I got up to the end of the road here. And you know that sharp curve goes around like that. I got out there, went around that sharp curve. As I got around that sharp curve walking through there, God spoke. I can take you to the place. Right? I can literally take you to the place where I was standing on the pavement when He spoke. Because it was like somebody hit me. And I was walking longer just complaining. All of a sudden God spoke and He said, do you really believe I'm the problem? I did this number. I wanted to lie so bad. I wanted to say, not really. But I stood there and I thought, obviously I do, is what I said. Just like I'm talking to you. I just put my hands out. I said, obviously I do, because for the last hour, I've been telling you that you're not doing this. That you've been telling me to do this and you're not doing anything. So obviously, I do think you're the problem. Might as well fess up. He knows it anyway. You know? Just plead guilty and take the whooping. And at that moment, I saw a hand just like this. God gave me a vision. I saw a hand just like this. He said, if I can find people that can keep their hand like this, I'll pour the wealth of the world through it. But He said, every time I start blessing my people, I saw in that vision, I saw a hand that He said, they close their hand on the blessing and take possession. And He said, once they close their hand, not only can nothing get out, but I cannot bless them anymore. Because their hand has closed and is not willing to flow, let things flow through it. And He said, but if I can find people that can do this. And so when God challenged me in the midst of terrible circumstances, spoke to me like that, I just simply held my hand up. It's like, you showed it to me. Here it is. And ever since then, God's met that. If we can't see ourselves the way God sees us, we're never going to be able to become what God sees us as. Okay? The image you have in your mind is what you'll become. If you see yourself as being victorious in Jesus Christ, regardless of your circumstances, guess what's going to happen? You're going to emerge from that thing victorious. Amen. You got to have dreams and visions. You need to meditate on the answer until you literally start having dreams about it. Because it becomes yours. Amen. Sister Joyce, you got to see yourself as healed and healthy. Yeah, not sick. Amen. I was able to come back from something that was supposed to stop me and shut down me, stop me from ever ministering again. But I was able to come back from that. You know why? Because I didn't emerge from that with a victim mentality. I emerged from that with a fight inside of me saying, no way. This ain't going to happen. Matter of fact, I was a real pain to Sister Betty because I would not cooperate. I took a lot of spills. I about broke my neck several times because I was not going to walk on a walker. Everybody see this? Uh-uh. No. Especially when Austin put the golf balls on it. Not golf balls, tennis balls. Those green tennis balls. You know, here I am trying to walk on this thing, you know. And it was hard enough for me to get around. And I hated that thing. And then it was scratching the floor, so Austin went and got these tennis balls and caught holes in them and stuck them on there. When I saw them, I said, great, I'm in a nursing home. I would not use that thing. You know why? Because that's not the image I had. That's not how I saw myself. Never forget the night that I was puttering from the bedroom. I don't know if it was day, night, I don't know what it was. But I was puttering from the bedroom using that walker. And in our living room downstairs, you have to step down about a foot into the living room. And I was puttering along there. And I got to the edge. I didn't realize Sister Betty was coming down the steps. I got to the edge. I just threw that walker out of the way. I couldn't figure out how to get it down there, so I just threw it out of the way. And as soon as I did that, Sister Betty was hollering, wait, wait! She said, I looked at her like, I can do this. And I was looking at her very confidently, not realizing. Back then, at that time, I had no sense of up, down. I couldn't tell when I was falling. I couldn't, you know, I had no sense of my surroundings or balance. And I'm looking at Sister Betty like, I've got this. The whole time I'm falling head first. And I'm looking at her like, and she's hollering, wait, wait! I went head first off of that thing into a chair. And the first thing I knew, the first way I knew I was falling is everything went black. Well, it didn't go black because it knocked me out. It went black because I stuck my head so hard into a chair that it went down between the chair arm and the cushion and my head was stuck in the chair. And I'm thinking, what happened? Everything went black. I must have blacked out. I didn't black out. My head was stuck. So Sister Betty's over there trying to pull my head out of this chair. But I had an image of the fact that I was coming back. Okay? I wasn't going to stay down. I didn't see myself as weak. I didn't see myself as defeated. I didn't see myself as being disabled. I didn't see myself as being brain damaged anymore. I saw myself as being healed. I saw myself as coming back. And I was not going to sit down. And most people would have the normal thing to do would have just quit and certainly never pastor anymore or try to do anything like that. But I did, and I came back. Why? Because that's the image God gave me, and it's burned into my spirit, and it doesn't matter what happens, that image is what's going to come out. How you see yourself is how you present yourself. And the way you need to see yourself is get a picture of how God sees you. Brother Andrew Womack, got a revelation of this. And he started wanting to see people raised from the dead. I mean, which that's stretching it. And he wanted to see people raised from the dead. And so he started meditating on it. He began to daydream about it. he would picture himself raising people from the dead, and this went on for a long time until he started actually having dreams at night about people being raised from the dead, and he continued to do that until it literally became part of who he was. You do that with bad things, why can't you do it with good things? Some of y'all still look under the bed before you go to bed. Come on, somebody. If you can do that with bad things, why can't you do that with good things? And he continued, started having dreams about it. And until it just become a part of who he was. The reality of seeing people raised from the dead became just a part of who he was. And he has saw 12 people raised from the dead since that time. And one of them was his son, who was dead for 4 hours. How'd that happen? He got a visual picture of what God can do. He meditated on that. He fantasized about it. I mean, y'all fantasize, why don't you use it for good stuff? He fantasized about this. He saw himself doing this over and over and over, continue until it began to happen in his life. If you want to see things happen in your life with God, if you want to see your family, whatever it is, you need to start seeing that in prayer and in God. You know, there have been times that I've focused in on there was one family, a whole family, that I focused in prayer. I was going to be holding a revival where they were at in 3 weeks. And I began to pray every day for those people, for that family. And I would pray for them every day, commanding Satan to loose them, to loose their minds. And I would pray that until in my spirit I saw them free. I did that every day for 3 weeks. Sometimes I would have to pray for 2-3 hours until I saw that visual picture. But every day I would pray until I saw them free. 3 weeks later, the first service on a Sunday morning, that family was there, and when I gave the altar call, the entire family came to the front and gave their lives to Jesus. And afterwards, he told me, he said, you know, for some reason, for the last few weeks, all of a sudden, during the day, I would just feel the presence of God, and it was like I was just free. What was happening? What I was declaring in the Spirit was happening in the natural. But I prayed until I saw it in my spirit. I prayed until I knew that it was happening. And then I just worshiped the Lord and thank God for it. Every day. See, if you can see it, you can have it. The world knows that. Why do you think there's so many commercials? If you can see it, you'll go after it. Obviously, because they spend millions of dollars for a minute to put an advertisement on television. Obviously, it works. That's how powerful this thing is. So if we can get in the Word of God, begin to see God's advertisements, when we see it, we possess it. Amen. God is trying to get something across to us. I've never preached on this before. I've used it all my life, just never preached on it. God's trying to get something across to us, and we need to possess it. We need to grab hold of it and possess it. If you've got things going wrong in your life, you need to start fantasizing in prayer, talking to God about it, about things going right in your life. You need to start seeing it. You need to possess it. You need to get the Word of God and say, God, this is my Word. I talked last Sunday about the woman that came behind Jesus and touched the hem of His garment. She said within herself, in other words, she could see herself touching His garment and being healed. And when she finally got there, that's exactly what happened. Why? Because she possessed it before she ever got it. So we need to possess it in our spirits.